Heavenly Father, that's our posture as we come to hear your word today. We come as your servants before our master. Lord, won't you guide us? Won't you open our hearts and our minds and give us the courage to respond in obedience to what you say to us today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see a nice full church this morning. We're excited to be back together as one church body at the moment, I must be honest. So thank you for your understanding as we've sort of suspended the 10 o'clock services. The nice thing about it is that we are together as one and that there's so much time now after church to catch up and connect. And I really want to encourage you to do that after church. I do realize as well that if you're newest to the church, that can be kind of daunting because you don't know who else is new. And it's like, you know, especially if you're new now, if you don't know someone else is new, you know, they don't know that you don't know that they're new and you don't know that they don't know that you're old. And just ask, are you new here? And they might say, no, I'm not new. And you say, well, I never knew, but now I know. And, you know, if you're both new, you'll at least know, and then next week you'll know them, and they know you, and you can introduce yourself to someone new, you know? No? Okay, you got it. But here's what I do. I really want to encourage you, just for the month of August, it's no shame, I don't know your name month. From September, that changes. You've got 3 Sundays to get this right, because I get this. The last 2 years, the nature of it has been that we've been separated, and even when we've been together, you've had masks on, and you're like, I think I know you, but I can't tell just from the eyes. And, you know, today, next week, and the following Sunday, that's your chance. You can go up to someone and say, hey, I know you've been around for a while. I've seen you. We politely nod. I don't know your name. And then remember it for next week, okay? But please, after church, take advantage of it. Grab a cup of coffee. Sit out here. We got a beautiful Sunday. My word, we were actually, the weather app told us it was going to be pouring with rain again. We got a beautiful day. Take your time and get to connect. It's an important thing that we do as a church. You don't come here. This is not a sort of information session where you just get a lecture and you go home. It's about being part of the body of Christ. So let's take advantage today, being together. And then I do want to just say as well, I know it was in the video earlier on, church family camp. I've heard a lot of people saying, oh, yeah, no, we're definitely going. Then you must definitely sign up, please. All right. And commit and make it happen. It is going to be a real blast. And then we'll give you some more information. If you can only make it on the Sunday, please do. But the idea is come on the Sunday, bring a picnic lunch, and we're going to have a fantastic time of fellowship out there. It's going to be really, really good. Before we get into God's word today, I just want to spend a couple of moments as a body of Christ, just bringing to the Lord a couple of folks in our church community who are struggling, and we're just going to pray together as a body. So in fact, because I'm going to be preaching for a long, long time, there's no sort of deadline. That's the other nice thing about no 10 o'clock service. You can just go. No, I won't do that. But just won't you stand, and then you can have a long sit after that, I promise. Lord, it is such a joy to be together as your people today. Such a joy to be in fellowship with one another, with great freedom. And so we say thank you for that gift, Lord. We don't take that for granted. Lord, we want to pray for folks in our body who are going through hard things. We pray for Gavin and his family, but Gavin in his recovery, who's just needs your touch and needs your strengthening over this next little while. We thank you for his faith, his steadfast faith in you, and I pray that he would experience you in his hardship and his pain, that he would just know your friendship like never before. I pray also for Ruth Krobler in hospital as well. I want to commit her to you and ask, Lord God, for your touch over her body. Be with the doctors who care for her. We've got to make decisions about her care. Be with her family and the ministry that she pours herself into while she recovers. I pray that you would just graciously have your hand over Seneca Kelly and everything that goes on there. Preserve everything in her absence, Lord, so she can recover well. We pray for Mary Druce. We pray for many, many others, Lord, who are just working through recovery, working through illness. And others, Lord, who can't be here for various reasons, Lord, that they would know your presence, they would know your friendship, and that they would still feel connected to the body of Christ even while apart. And now, Lord, as we look at your word as well, give us eyes to see your glory, Lord, and ears to listen to your voice and the challenge in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And I think we're online as well, so greetings to those who are watching online. Are we live online? Not. Okay, well, you'll get the lunchtime version. But greetings to you all as well. Hi, Jilly. Jilly's here from the UK. And as a reminder as well, by the way, that there are so many people who connect to the church in various parts of South Africa and even overseas as well. And so lovely to have you here visiting. And to you guys who are watching wherever, welcome. We're going to turn today to the book of Daniel in our big year. And we preached through Daniel last year, and I hope you remember at least some of what we preached through Daniel last year, about a year ago, actually. We spent 7 weeks in the book of Daniel, and so today we're going to do Daniel fast. Not a Daniel fast, we're doing Daniel fast. We're going to pick out some of the highlights of it because we did go in depth. And if you're interested and you want to see any of the stuff we did do, I'll happily give you some of the breakfast bites and the Bible studies and things like that. But today I want to do a sweeping kind of an overview of the book of Daniel. That's not our usual style. You'll know as a church what we do is we go through passages and we exegete and we expose and things like that. Exposit, not expose. But that's our style. But today I want to do it differently, like an overview, picking out the highlights of the book of Daniel. Because again, I think we know much of this stuff, but it is a fantastic and unique book in the scriptures for various reasons. It's one of the only books, in fact, the only book in the Old Testament that is written in two different languages. It's written in Hebrew, it's written in Aramaic. And it's unique because no one really knows where to place it, the book of Daniel. Some people talk about Daniel as one of the prophets, along with Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel as one of the major prophets. Others put Daniel in the history category, along with Esther and Ezra and Nehemiah and all of those kinds of books. And others put it in its own category, which they call apocalyptic writing, that the only other book in the Bible that's apocalyptic is Revelation. But Daniel has a little bit of all of these elements. So there is a lot of prophecy, and it is end times prophecy. But so does the book of Ezekiel have those kinds of things. It's got some history too, narrative stories. But even, you know, Isaiah and Jeremiah also had those kinds of stories. What sets Daniel apart from all of the rest of these prophets in particular is that Daniel was different to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, in that he was not, what? Anyone know? The three of them were all priests. Daniel was not a priest. Daniel had a normal job. He didn't only have to work once a week like a full-time pastor kind of a thing. Okay. The other three, and this is important, the other three were priests. Daniel worked in the secular world. And so more than pretty much any other book in the Bible, it gives us a wonderful example of what it looks like to be a witness in the workplace. And so although Daniel has got value for every one of us as Christians, I think this message is particularly aimed at those of you who are in the workplace. You have a normal Monday to Friday job, and you're expected to pitch up and you're expected to do work. How do you honor God in the workplace? Particularly when you're in an industry where it's not all Christian, it's not all God-honoring. It's Babylon. And yet Daniel is an amazing example of how to stand firm in your faith, how to be a witness in Babylon. He did it successfully and effectively for 70 years. This is the amazing thing about Daniel. He was taken with a whole bunch of others, thousands of other young, bright, good-looking Jews out of Jerusalem. The best of the best were taken in that first exile under King Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And Daniel, as a teenage boy, spent the rest of his life in Babylon. That 70-year period of God's discipline over his people, Daniel was there for all of it, we're told. He served under all of the various kings and all of the various empires, the two empires that within that 70-year period. He was there for all of it. Never went back home. But yet, while he was in Babylon, he was a witness. And I want to look at these four things. This will be quite a practical message today, I hope. Four things about Daniel that made him such a lasting impact, such a great witness in Babylon. And the first thing is this, that Daniel was a man of conviction. He was a man of conviction. So they bring these young boys into Babylon, and some of them are set aside, the best of the best of the best, to serve in the king's palace, to serve the king. And they go through a whole training regime. And one of the only perks, I guess, about this whole thing is they get to eat the best food. They get to eat the best food. This is right in Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel was not okay with this. We're told in chapter 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And so he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, this became Daniel's conviction. Why was he not okay with eating the good food that the king offered him? Well, a couple of reasons, possibly that this food had been, some of it anyway, maybe the meat had been sacrificed to idols, which was common practice. Certainly some of it was unclean according to the law of the Old Testament. But I think the greatest thing was he felt that by just accepting all of this, he was giving in to Babylon. And that was going to defile not so much his body, but his conscience. And so he made a resolution, I'm not going to eat this food. And you've got these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they stand firm with him, and they say, neither will we eat this food. And as the story goes, they end up becoming fatter. That's what the Bible actually says, from just eating vegetables and water than the rest of the crowd. And so the king was pretty pleased with them. Okay, there was a supernatural thing that happened, by the way. You cannot get fatter by eating just vegetables and water than everybody else. It was God's hand of blessing over them. But how many of those other good Jewish boys and girls, I guess, that came into Babylon caved? They believed as well that it would be wrong to eat this food. But they decided they were going to do it. Perhaps out of self-preservation, they just believed it'll be easier if we cave in and we just do what they tell us to do. Perhaps because they were hungry and that food looked good and it smelled good. But for whatever reason, they caved. They went against their beliefs and they just accepted it. They compromised. And I see and I hear a lot of this kind of thing happening in our world today. I meet with Christians who'll come into my office and say, look, I'm involved in something. I know it's wrong, but what? But I've made this decision ultimately because it just makes my life easier to compromise. Or I've made this decision because I just cannot keep my temptation under control. But I know it's wrong, but. And there are some as well who'll actually, and I used to see this a lot as a youth pastor when these teenagers, you know, they're on fire for the Lord and they go into somewhere like university. And then there's a whole new world of possibilities of how to sin and mess up and things like that. And it's so tempting that what they'll actually do is they'll change what they believe. They'll dilute it or trim off some of the edges just to make the way they want to live a little bit more comfortable. That is called compromise. And if our beliefs are so flimsy that we're able to compromise in that way, then they are not convictions. Daniel and his friends were men of conviction. And a conviction is much stronger than a belief because a conviction is something I believe so much from the core of my being that in fact what I'll do is I will change my lifestyle to fit my conviction. I'll make whatever sacrifices are necessary. I'll say no to what I need to. I'll miss out on that. I'll give whatever so that my life is in line with what I truly believe. My life is in line with my conviction. Folks, we need men and women of conviction in Babylon today who are so steadfast in what they believe. Conviction then becomes the concrete foundation on which we build lives and reputation and a witness to the world. Are you a person of conviction or are you a person of compromise? Second thing about Daniel, he was a man of courage. He was a man of courage. And we see this in a number of those episodes mentioned in Daniel's life over that period of 70 years. It took courage for him to speak up to the eunuch and say, I actually don't want to eat this food. That could have gone really badly if the hand of God was not on him at that moment. It took great courage for Daniel to speak up to the various kings and to interpret their dreams and the visions and tell them that there was a greater king than them that they were accountable to. That took some guts from the little Jewish kid. It took some guts from Daniel to stand firm in the face of those enemies who wanted to destroy him, knowing that he was going to have to pay for it. It took guts for Daniel to be thrown into the lion's den in his 80s, by the way. Some of our kids' Bibles and things like that, the artwork is all wrong because Daniel looks about 35. He looks like he's at his peak. He's dashing. He was an old man. This was right at the end of his life that he was thrown amongst the lions. Took some guts. He was a man of courage. And his courage was obviously contagious because these three friends of his also were incredibly courageous. And you might remember the story in Daniel chapter 3 where they are forced to bow down with the rest of the nation to King Nebuchadnezzar's giant golden statue. They must bow down anytime they hear the harps, the bagpipes, the lyres, the German folk music, all of that stuff. Any music at all, and you had to fall down. Anytime someone's cell phone went off, you had to bow down before the thing. And they stood firm, courageous as they were. And this is what they say in Daniel chapter 3 when the king brings them in front of him and they got to answer before Nebuchadnezzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, in other words, he's warned them, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Courage, courage, courage. You got to admire their fortitude. God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we won't bow the knee. And I don't know if they said that with their own knees quaking. Maybe their hearts were in their throats when they said that. But they, again, conviction and courage working together. We need men and women of courage in Babylon today. What are we afraid of, Christians? What are you afraid is going to happen if you step out in faith for Jesus? I think I've heard Christians in 21st century South Africa talking about persecution. Folks, I think we need to be a little bit more sensitive about how we use that word persecution. If you share your faith in South Africa, I think it is extremely unlikely you will be thrown into a fiery furnace or that you will die or that you will be chased out of your homes. Not right now anyway. Maybe it comes one day. At worst, you might be ridiculed. You might lose some friends, some family, some reputation. You may lose job opportunities. There may be loss involved. And we fear these kinds of things. But I think the thing that Christians in South Africa fear most is that God is going to ask us to do something uncomfortable. And we're going to have to step out of our comfort zones. We're going to miss out on some fun in the world or something like that if we really take this thing seriously. Is that what you're afraid of? Look again at the witness of Daniel and his friends. Courage. When we're gripped by these kinds of fears, we cower away into the background. Give us courage, Lord. We need men and women of courage in Babylon. Then thirdly, we need men and women of consistency, and Daniel was a man of consistency. He stood by his convictions. He was remarkably consistent and unchanging. Even when things around him changed, the whole empire turned over from the Babylonians to a new empire, the Medes and the Persians. You read about that in Daniel chapter 5. But yet in the midst of it, the one unchanging thing in the whole of Babylon seems to be Daniel. He retains his position by God's hand, and he is steadfast and firm and consistent. The Bible tells us about Daniel that he had a spirit of excellence in him, and that was not so much about his ministry or his witness. It was about what he was like at work. Excellent at his job. Excellent. It should be said of us as Christians, we are excellent at work. That when the boss gives us a job to do, we do it with excellence. He knows he can trust us. He knows we are reliable and we are consistent. We're punctual. We're respectful. We're skilled in what we do. We're excellent, like Daniel was. And his work was his testimony. As far as we can read in the book of Daniel, he never preached a sermon. He never stood up like many of the other prophets and said, "Thus saith the Lord." He let his track record speak for itself. Excellence and consistency. But he was also consistent in his faith. So consistent that his enemies used his consistency against him. They knew this thing about Daniel, that for 70 years, Daniel prayed every single day, three times a day, facing with his windows open, facing Jerusalem. That was his habit, and everybody knew it. And so the only way they could get him was according to this. This is what it says in Daniel chapter 6. Then the high officials and the satraps, that's his rivals, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. I wonder if that could be said of us. Like they couldn't find an unpaid speeding ticket. They couldn't find anything. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And so they conjure up a plan and they get a law that says you're not allowed to bow down to any other god except to the king. And this is where Daniel gets busted and taken and thrown into the lion's den. Got him in trouble, but God delivers him from that as well. So consistent, like clock, like you could set your clock by Daniel's prayer time. What time is it? Oh, Daniel's praying, it's 6:30. I don't know, you know? So consistent. And I want to suggest that a huge stumbling block, perhaps the greatest, to our witness to the world is our inconsistency as Christians. And again, I've had parents share their struggle. Why don't my kids follow Jesus like they saw us, you know, like we raised them to? Why do they go astray, you know, when they leave the home? And you talk to the kids, and their biggest struggle is, yeah, but mom and dad were one thing on a Saturday night and a different thing on a Sunday morning. There was no consistency. And that inconsistency isn't a word, and it's a hard word, but I mean it. It is repulsive to unbelievers when they see inconsistency. When your coworkers see you posting scripture all over your Facebook page and all over your WhatsApp statuses and things like that. But in the office, you're awful. You're nothing like Jesus in the office. That inconsistency. Or the guy who's on fire for the Lord 1 week and then he's nowhere the next week. Very hard for people to respect Christians who are inconsistent in their faith. It's a major turnoff. But then the power on the other side of the coin of a consistent, faithful, quietly carrying on with his life kind of Christian in the workplace, but he's consistent. It's undeniable. Even in Babylon, someone like that has an impact. And we need men and women of consistency in Babylon today. Last thing about Daniel, He was a man like Christ. He was a man like Christ. Now, as we do our study through the Bible this year, one of the rules we made up front is that we're always looking through a Christological lens. So we're looking for pictures of Jesus everywhere. We're looking for things that point us to Jesus. And we're looking for types of Jesus as well. And in many ways, Daniel's life was typology. He was a type of Jesus. And he's like Jesus in so many different ways. Perhaps most obvious in chapter 6, the whole incident with the lion's den. So Daniel is doing, he's righteous, but his jealous rivals falsely accuse him, take him before the leader who reluctantly sentences him to death. He's thrown in a pit, this sealed with a stone, by the way, and yet he is raised to life unharmed, all right? And his enemies then are destroyed after that. So all of that is pointing to Jesus. The same things happened to Jesus, falsely accused, thrown in a tomb, left for dead, raised to new life, and he defeats the enemies of sin and death, amen? That's Jesus' story. So Daniel is pointing us to that already. But he was also preparing the hearts of people to understand who Jesus was. So the second half of the book of Daniel is all prophecy, and it's all preparing people for what Jesus is going to be like. He talks about the glorious Son of Man who comes and reigns and his kingdom. I mean, it's all really, really exciting preparation. And there is some really fascinating history that suggests that Daniel had a following in Babylon, that there were many people who he taught, and he had almost like a school of theology or a school of prophecy, okay, Daniel's prophetic school, and that this had deep impact on many people and went for generations and generations and generations, people studying the words of Daniel and preparing their hearts for the Messiah. And many people actually believe that when it comes to Christmas, remember in Luke, the story of the three wise men, but there were more than three, the Magi, these wise men that came from the east, that they had actually come from Babylon looking for the Messiah, that they had studied the prophecies of Daniel and they had figured it out. They were part of they were Daniel's disciples some 500 years later who came looking for Messiah. I don't know if that's true. I'd like to think that it's true. If it is, wow, it's extraordinary to think that he might have had such an incredible impact in a pagan nation. But even if that's not true, his story and his example is powerful to us. And the point is this, that the point of Daniel's life and the encouragement is that Christ is honored when his people are good witnesses. He's honored. Peter talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners," if you don't know what that means, it means somebody who's just passing through this world. "Sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation." That's the point. Live such good lives. People start to recognize Christ because of who you are in their presence, in their classroom, in their workplace, in their household, in their community. So as we conduct ourselves in Babylon and we live with conviction, courage, consistency, Christ is honored through us as a witness to the world. And we call this incarnational ministry. Literally means to be a Christian means to be a little Jesus. We believe that God in his wisdom and sovereignty has placed little Jesuses everywhere. Even in Durban North. Right now. And he wants us to glorify him. I just want to read something from C.S. Lewis. And he says, this is it. This is the whole point of being a Christian. He says, "What I want to make clear," and he's talking about putting on Christ, being like Christ, wherever you are, "what I want to make clear is that this is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do. It's not sort of a special exercise for the top class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all." This is it. But There's a struggle in this. I don't know if you pick up the struggle. My struggle is, I'm not like Jesus. Ask my coworkers. Ask my family. I'm not even like Daniel. This is hard. I don't know if anybody here, you can say, yeah, I'm a man of consistency or a woman of consistency and courage and conviction. I've got these things down pat. Anybody want to say? Because maybe then you take over and you can wrap it up for us this morning. But all of us fall short of this. And that's the struggle. I'm inconsistent in my faith. I'm fearful often of stepping out in faith. I'm sometimes wavering in my belief. Sometimes I wonder, oh, Lord, is it all real? I do. How will I ever be an effective witness in Babylon? I cannot be if I try to do this in my own strength. I cannot be. I want to tell you, if you just hear this message this morning, you just think, okay, cool. Starting tomorrow, I will be more consistent. I will be more courageous. I will be more convinced or convicted, whatever. You are going to fail. You're going to do fine until you hit traffic on the way to work, and then it's going to all fall apart. We cannot do this by our own strength, and praise God, we don't have to. Let me read a little bit further on in the passage here. The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, and I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, my own shall become yours. This is not a pep talk this morning. Do better, Christians. This is like give up and give it over to Jesus talk. That's our only hope to be effective witnesses. If we are completely yielded to Christ in our lives and completely given to the task of Him working in and through us to make a difference in this world. And I want to do something today in closing off. We've done this. We did this like a while ago. I think it was pre-COVID even. But it's something we need to do fairly regularly. Now, whenever a pastor starts his ministry, there's a commissioning that happens. And people lay hands on him and they tell him what he needs to do. I want to commission those of you who have real jobs today. I want to commission you. But I want you to volunteer for this. Because I really believe the point of us is that God has placed His people all over the place. He wants all of us to understand our calling to full-time ministry. Some of us to get to do it from the relatively safe space up here. But most do it in your office. You do it in your classroom. You do it while you're driving around the country. You do it where God has gifted you and placed you. And so this morning I want to invite you, if you want to commit yourself to being a godly Christian in the workplace, to pointing people to Christ, then in a moment when I invite you to that, you will stand and say, pick me, that's what I want to do. That's who I want to be. And I want to just qualify this a little bit more. I really want to zoom in specifically on those who are in the workplace. So those of you who are retired, keep seated. I'm going to use you to pray for those who are in the workplace in a moment, okay? Those of you here in school, we'll get to you guys. You'll have your gap, all right? Those who are not working for whatever reason, just remain seated. But those of you, you're in the workplace. And again, if you're working from home, you're included in this thing. Stand, okay? And you're saying, I want you to use me, Lord. I want you, Jesus Christ, to work through me where you've placed me to make a difference. Teachers, doctors, lawyers, workers, carers, whatever. If you're in, I want to invite you to stand. Now, yeah. Awesome. All right, now what I want you to do is I've got a couple of things here that I want to read out and I want to ask you to respond by saying, with God's help, I will, okay? Oh, I'm quite nervous. This is exciting. This is good. This is an army. Will you commit yourself, men and women of God, to honoring your God where you are, recognizing that it is He who has placed you in your current workplace right now to glorify Him? God. Will you commit yourself to working to the best of your natural ability as unto the Lord, not to please your employers or your co-workers, but to please your true Lord and Master? Will you commit yourself to working with absolute honesty, transparency, and holiness so that no one can point a finger of accusation against your character and integrity? Will you make yourself wholly available to be used by God where you are to encourage, challenge, bless, and witness to those you work with in the hope that they also may put their faith in Jesus Christ? Will you pray for your co-workers and do your best to be a good reflection of the person of Jesus so that when others consider your lifestyle, they're able to recognize that yours is truly a life yielded to Jesus Christ? And lastly, will you recognize that you are uniquely gifted and intentionally placed where you are to be used by God in full-time ministry? And you will choose to see your job as the holy vocation for which God has chosen you. All right, if anybody wants a copy of this to just see what you signed up for, I'm happy to send it to you. In fact, I'll do that. What I'll do, I'll put it out on the WhatsApp group later so you remember what you committed to. But from your lips to God's ears, and He will use you. And be aware of it and be encouraged by it. And remember, the deep work of being Christ-like is His to do in you, that He's shaping you and forming you into His image. Now, those who are seated, I want to ask you to stand with me, and I want you to kind of maybe stretch out a hand if it's someone that you don't mind grabbing their hand and praying with them, praying for them, or reach out, you know, to those standing around you. And I want to commit this army to the Lord. Yeah, kids, if you're here, you want to pray for your moms and dads as well. Put a hand on their shoulders. That's awesome. All right. Let's pray together. Lord God, I want to commit this group of people to you. And I pray that you would give them an awesome vision and understanding of how you have called them, equipped them to be your people in Babylon, to be your witnesses, to be the Daniels and Shadrachs and Meshachs and Abednego's of this generation. I pray, Father God, as they put their faith in you, Holy Spirit, that you will work in them, shape them, form them, chip away at their characters so that they do become more like you all the time. That their co-workers, those who they consider friends, and even the co-workers and others who don't like them, would see Jesus working through them. Strengthen them, Lord God. Encourage them. Keep them close to you. May their hearts be so overflowing with love and with your word and with passion that it oozes out of them. And may there be a harvest that comes, a harvest of lives who are pointed to you. People being saved, not in the churches only, but in the offices and in the classrooms and in the vehicles and in the streets. Lord, I see before me, I see doctors, I see lawyers, I see teachers, I see people who sell things on the streets, I see drivers, I see administrators, I see carers. These are godly vocations, Lord God, if Jesus, you're right in the center of it. We ask you work powerfully through us, your people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Won't you remain standing as we sing to close, just to encourage us as we wrap up.